I'm here today to just share God's word. We're back in the book of Philippians, okay? I know we've had a break for quite a while. You're almost like, what book were we studying, right? Today's message is entitled, Make Your Life Count. We're in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Many of us have seen that movie, Saving Private Ryan. It's one of those movies that it's a one and done for me. I saw it once. I will never see it again. It's just really hard to watch, okay? But it's an amazing movie with a powerful story. And you might remember it's loosely based on a story of four brothers that served in the military during World War II. Because three of the brothers had died, there was a division sent deep behind enemy lines to bring back the fourth brother because they just couldn't bear to have this poor family lose the fourth brother in this war. So Tom Hanks is playing Captain John Miller in the movie, and he catches up with Private Ryan. But before Private Ryan is able to be extracted, there's a lot of casualties to the team that's there to rescue him, and even John Miller gets shot, and most of the men are killed. Miller's last words to Ryan are, you might remember this from the movie, James, earn this. Earn it. And then he died. Decades later, the movie ends, and the year is June 1998. And there, the older James Ryan is visiting Miller's grave that's in Normandy, the American cemetery in France. And Ryan is hearing the words that Captain Miller said, his final words, James, earn this. And he breaks down because he's not sure, did he really earn and live his life that was worthy of the sacrifice of the men that died to bring him back and to save him. Now, Jesus never told us to earn our salvation, and we can't earn it, can we? But his sacrifice for us was great. Last week, Pastor Mike Chaddick reminded us of the high price and privilege of the gospel when he preached about the call of the gospel. But we are told in Scripture that we are to live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about that and the sacrifice that he paid for us. We are commanded to love God and to love our neighbor. So I want to just quickly pull some verses out of the first chapter and some out of the second chapter, because like I said, it's been a few weeks since we've been in Philippians, but this theme is continuing through in the book. At Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection or mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then it goes on in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you to both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so today in our text, we're going to have real flesh and blood examples of a life that is well lived. So how can we live a life that will count for Jesus Christ? How can we finish well when we come to the end of our last day on earth? And today we find three key qualities in this text that are going to help us to live a life that really counts for Christ. We're going to look at three New Testament believers who finished well: Paul, Timothy, and a man named Epaphroditus. Those three believers finished well. They lived their life, a life that counts for Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, so often we can get lulled into a complacent Christianity where we just go through the motions. We come to church and we sing some songs and we hear a Bible study and we go home and we go on about our business and then we have a midweek thing or we do a little prayer and devotion, Lord. But Father, we really don't want that. I don't think anybody here wants that, but we so easily can get caught up into these things. Lord, break us out of the routines. Help us live a life that's bigger and larger than what we're living now. Lord, because our God is bigger and larger than what we allow him to be in us and through us. And so, Lord, we come and we ask, Lord, we don't want to hear another study. What we want to hear is the voice of Jesus. We open our hearts, we open our minds to hear you speak to us. Lord, speak to me personally through your precious word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to just read the text because, like I said, we kind of got to get back into Philippians, don't we? Philippians 2, verses 19 through 30. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such man in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So the first in the three qualities that we find here to live a life that counts for Christ is, number one, seeking what matters to Jesus. If you want to live a life that's going to matter at all, that's going to count for eternity, you have to live a life where you're seeking the things that matter to Jesus. And look at verse 19, the first verse. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Look at that. Paul says, I trust in the Lord Jesus. He's going to say that again in verse 24. I trust in the Lord Jesus. So what is he saying? He's saying, if the Lord wills, I will do such and such. And this will, you know, we'll go here. If the Lord wills. That's actually become a motto quite recently in my life. The last few months, I have known more and more that I really don't know anything and I don't have much control over my life. And I think actually one of the good things, and there are many good things that God has brought through COVID. There's many terrible things that have happened through COVID too. And I don't like life since COVID either. But I do notice there are some good things that God still can do and has done in his church and in our world and in my life through COVID. And one of the good things is I don't wake up thinking I know exactly what's going to happen today. I don't know nothing. If the Lord wills. And that's been my motto. In fact, some of you that are following Lori's travel blog that she's doing on our trip here, know she even titled one of the blog posts, If the Lord Wills, because it's all up in the air. Our lives are up in the air. But really, aren't those the words that truly a surrendered child of God should always have? Even before COVID, shouldn't that be the way we're living our lives? If the Lord wills, I'll do such and such, or I'll go such and such. It's all trusting in God. We're surrendered to his will. Look at the next verses. Paul says, For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Think about that. Wow. What does this tell us about the church at Rome? Look at this. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all the people, all the church, all the Christians in Rome, all the leaders in Rome seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Timothy stood out among all the Christians in Rome. And remember, in the book of Romans, if you've read that lately, the last chapter, Paul names 26 believers in Rome by name in that last chapter. And those are the ones he names by name. So he knew a lot of the church in Rome. And he's saying, of all these people, they all seek their own. They don't really seek the interests of Christ Jesus. Wow. What would Paul have to say about our church if he came and visited for a few months? What would he say about us? Would he say the same thing? Who here would stand out in his mind that would say, wow, there's someone who cares more for the things that matter for Christ than their own self-interest. And it gets even worse. In Philippians 1:15, back there in the first chapter, Paul tells us that even some of the pastors in the church at Rome were carnal and they didn't seek the things that matter to Jesus. Wow. But Paul is commending Timothy. He says he's a man that stands above. He stands apart. So who is this Timothy anyway? Well, Paul met him on his second missionary trip, and he was in Lystra. It's recorded in Acts chapter 16. He was in Lystra, and we're told that Timothy had some godly people in his life that really laid a foundation in him. It was his mother and his grandmother. In 2 Timothy 1:5, it says, When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, speaking of Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So Timothy was a man who followed the example of his mother and his grandmother in his home. We know almost nothing about his dad. The only thing we know is he was a Greek. He was a Greek. So probably he was not even a believer. But Timothy made a choice to follow the path of his mother and his grandmother because that was the path of Christ, not the path of his father. He chose the godly example. Think about it. What's the example of your home life? And whose life had an impact on you for Christ? Was it someone in your home? Was it a friend, a coworker, somebody at school? How many say, yeah, it was somebody in my home, somebody in my family had an impact. That was the person that really impacted me for Christ. Anybody with families? Yeah. How many with friends? Friends or coworkers? They showed me what a real Christian was. Yeah. You know, these people have an impact on us because they stand out as different. Why? Because they were someone that was surrendered to Christ. They lived a life focused on the things that matter to Jesus. Many of us are here today because someone lived a life of an example of what a true Christian is. And that impacted us. Romans chapter 8:6 says, To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So when we have the Spirit of Christ in us, that Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, He transforms us. He changes us from the inside out, and He changes our speech. The way we talk changes. The things we desire change because of the Spirit of God. And we begin to seek the things that delight the heart of Jesus. That's the work of God's Spirit in us. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And we forsake those things that were so pleasing to our flesh. Because in our flesh, according to Romans 7:18, in our flesh, there is nothing that dwells good in my flesh. There's nothing good about my flesh. There's a lot of bad stuff in my flesh. But in my spirit that's regenerated and made born again by the Spirit of Christ in me, that is what is good. That is what plays the role of bringing out Christ-likeness out of my life and out of your life. And our minds play an important role also. What we actually seek in our lives. Is my mind surrendered to my Savior? Is my focus on Him? Colossians 3:1-4 says, if we then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of earth, for you died. Think about that. You died, but your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Wow. So when Timothy began traveling with Paul in chapter 16 of Acts, like I told you where it records he met him, do you know what Timothy had to do to be part of Paul's missionary team? He had to be circumcised. Think about that. Wow. I mean, that's hardcore. He didn't have to be circumcised as far as a compulsion of being a Christian, but it was necessary for the ministry work that Paul was doing among the Jews in that day. And so that tells us a little something about Timothy as well, doesn't it? He had some skin in the game, if you will. This man had a passion for Christ. Think about how much passion and how serious he was about the work of Christ, about caring for the things of Christ. And Timothy was actually put in charge of the church in Ephesus. This church of Ephesus that Timothy became a pastor of eventually, it was a very strategic location, but it was also a very carnal church and had lots of fleshly corruption and philosophy, but Paul entrusted Timothy to that location because he knew he was a man that sought the things that mattered most to Christ. The second of our three key qualities of living a life that counts for Christ is to be faithful to the work of the Lord. Faithfulness to the work of the Lord. Verses 22 through 24. But you know His proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Now, Paul is a normal man. I mean, Paul is a man, flesh and blood, just like you and me, and he needs things too. He needed friendship, didn't he? And he valued friendship, and he needed close men, close companions in ministry that were as passionate about Jesus and as passionate about ministry as he was. And he found that in Timothy. In our passage today, Paul actually focuses on two people, Timothy, which we're studying in the first part of the text, but the last part of the text is about a man named Epaphroditus. Pastor Chuck Swindoll, once stated this about friendship. He said this, close friends prop us up when we are weak, lift our spirits when we are down, push us when we peter out. Friends motivate us, sometimes even without words, to be more than we could be without them. That is a powerful statement about the need for Christian friends. The fellowship of the body of Christ. We motivate each other, to be more than we could be apart from one another. Amen? But there can't be a true togetherness. We can't have a true togetherness without having the mind of Christ. And Paul wanted Timothy to be the one who would be bringing word back to the church in Philippi about what happened to him in prison. Because Paul is in prison, remember, in Rome. He's writing this letter. We call it an epistle or a book. He's writing this letter to the church in Philippi, and he says, I want Timothy to bring word back to you of what's going to happen, what my fate is going to be here in prison in Rome. Now, we know that Paul eventually gets released from prison in Rome at that time. But years later, and Paul goes on to have an effective mission work. It's not really recorded as much in the Bible, but we know it from church history. But years later, then there becomes this tremendous persecution against Christians under Nero. You might remember him and that crazy Caesar of Rome. And he's brought back to Rome at that time because he's one of the key leaders of the Christian church. And at that time, he is beheaded. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this: we must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. God will constantly be crossing our paths, canceling our plans by sending us people with claims and petitions. Isn't that the truth? So we must be careful not to pass them by. If we assume that our lives are ours to manage, then we are not in any way going to be able to live faithfully to the work that Christ has called us. If we think our life is our own, and our day and our schedule is our own to manage, and not His, then we will never be faithful in our work for Christ. Christ has the right to interrupt our lives and reorganize our days. Amen? And we need to be submitted to that as the Holy Spirit desires. I'm reminded of the story of the Good Samaritan. You might remember it. It's in Luke chapter 10. And we remember the religious priest and the Levite. What did they do? They didn't want to be interrupted by this guy that had fallen upon a band of robbers that had beat him, left him for dead, and taken everything from him. They didn't want to be bothered by him. They didn't want to touch him. It was too much trouble. It was too inconvenient. They didn't want to get their hands dirty, did they? But who did? The Good Samaritan. The guy, the outcast. The guy that said, I'm willing to go out of my way. I'm willing to care for your wounds. I'm willing to put you on my animal, my donkey, and take you to the nearest place that you can get treatment and care, and I'll even pay the bill for you. That's the heart of Christ. That's a man faithful to the work of Christ. So being faithful to the work of Christ is going to require for us sacrifice, obedience, and difficulty. Count on it. But you will never regret when you are obedient to the Holy Spirit. Did you hear me? You will never regret when you are obedient to the Holy Spirit. It may cost you something. It will cost you something. It will be difficult, but you will never regret being obedient when the Holy Spirit speaks to you and tells you, I want you to do this. I want you to go out of your way. I want you to change your plans, arrange your day to obey me and do what I am telling you to do. You will never, ever regret that. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The third of our three qualities to live a life that counts for Christ is a genuine concern for others. A genuine concern for others. This is simply being others focused. That's all that is. Pastor Aaron, you might remember, a few weeks ago, actually did a whole sermon on others, being others focused. It's that important. I want to introduce you to this man, Epaphroditus. Let's read verses 25 through 30 once again. Yet, Paul says, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because of their work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Now, in my research, Dr. McGee actually states that in his research, he believes that Epaphroditus was the pastor of the church at Philippi. That puts a very interesting twist to this whole dialogue that we just read. I find that very fascinating piece of information. If that's true, and there's no reason to believe it isn't, if Epaphroditus was the pastor of the church of Philippi, that tells us some things about him. First of all, we know who founded the church at Philippi. Remember? Acts chapter 16, where Paul met Timothy. That's Philippi. Paul founded the church in Philippi, and Epaphroditus is now the pastor of the church that Paul founded. But there's no jealousy. There's no contention between the two. There's a co-laboring, an honoring, a love that they have one for another. And now Paul needs help. He needs help from Epaphroditus and from the church at Philippi. So he's bound in chains, and Epaphroditus wants to bring him some practical and personal help. But Epaphroditus, upon doing this, he gets very sick, we find out. So sick that he's almost to the point of death, okay? So he's on life support, if you would. And word got back to the church that their pastor is sick almost to death. Their pastor's going to die. And it also seems that Epaphroditus was not just sick unto death, but now that he was recovering, he'd become homesick for the body, the church there in Philippi. This reveals to us something else, a very special relationship between the church and their pastor. Between Pastor Epaphroditus and the church at Philippi. It's interesting that this tells us that that church was a healthy church, a loving church, a church that would love their pastor so passionately gives us an insight to the character of that church, doesn't it? It's interesting to me that about a healthy church. A healthy church, if you look around at a healthy church will always be a church that has a loving and honoring attitude toward their pastor. Do you love your pastor? I want you to think about that. Do you love your pastor? Because it's important to the health of this church, and it's important to your spiritual relationship that you're going to have with Jesus as a member of this church body. And I can honestly say to you that I love Pastor Aaron, and I respect him. I love him, and I respect him. Now, I want you to know, we don't always see eye to eye on everything. There are rare occasions that we don't see eye to eye, and I let him know that, and he respects me enough to let me share. But I love him, I respect him, and I support him. And you might ask me why. Well, because he deserves those things. He's our pastor. And because I believe it honors and delights the heart of Jesus. Jesus wants us to love our pastor and to honor those that labor and work for on our behalf as shepherds over us. So let me tell you something, and I want you to consider this. The devil is a very clever fellow. Whatever you think about him, he's clever. He's tricky. And you know what? In the recent years, these recent decades, more and more, I'm seeing that he's kind of shifting. His focus used to be more only just to just malign the character of God and the Word of God. That was the focus the devil was always attacking. He's still doing that. But you know what he's doing now even more than he's done before? He's now attacking the man who teaches the Word of God. Yeah, look at what's going on around us. The attack is on the church and on pastors, the men who teach the Word of God, undermining the credibility of God's Word and God's people. And that's why it's very important to be praying for our pastor, to be loving our pastor, to be supporting him in these last days especially, because it's hard. There's spiritual warfare against him. And you know, he's the one that's sharing with us the Word of God. He's the one that's leading us. And he can't do that on his own. He needs the help of Christ. He needs our prayers. So Epaphroditus was loved greatly by his church, and he loved his church greatly as well, didn't he? He had a genuine concern for them, and it speaks a lot about the pastor and the church. So how do you and I live a life that demonstrates a genuine concern for others? How can we live a life that will demonstrate that we genuinely concern ourselves with other people? I want to suggest a couple of ways. One is we just need to love them. We need to love people. Love others. And that means loving the unlovable, because it's easy to love the lovable, okay? We can love the people we like. That's easy. That's a foregone. It's loving those people we don't like, loving the unlovable. We need to do that. Why do we need to do that? Well, you and I need to be a model of Christ's love. In Romans chapter 5, 8, we love this verse, don't we? But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. God loved us. He sent Christ to die for us. Not when we were worthy, not when we were lovable, not when we were good, not when we even cared or loved him, but when we were sinners, when we were in the worst of our sin. He sent Christ to die for us. So can we love others? If God loves us when we were sinners, can we love others while they're sinners? Can we love sinners? Yeah, we may not like the sin, but can we love them? Can we love these people? They're still sinners. Can we have a genuine love for sinners? Not just a try to love them, a genuine love for sinners, because God does. God loves them. Jesus loves them, and we should. Yeah, love sinners. So what's the message of your life? What's the message of your life? It's portrayed in your words and your actions. That's the message of your life. Yesterday at the couples ministry lunch, the focus was on living a life in your marriage that presents a legacy. Because you're going to, like Pastor Chris said, you're going to leave a legacy. Every one of us are leaving a legacy, whether we like it or not. What legacy we're going to leave, well, that's the difference. But we leave a legacy. We want to leave a legacy that counts for Christ, and a legacy that says we loved, genuinely loved others. People want to know, do I matter to you? That's what people want to know. Do I matter to you? Because here's the thing. If I don't matter to you, then what you say has no matter to me. That's the problem. Do I matter? Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. You and I are to be imitators of Christ and to walk in love. God's love is like the light of the sun. Think about it. God's love's like the light of the sun in that the sun shines on the just and the unjust, doesn't it? That's what the Bible tells us. God lets his sun shine on the sinner and the saint, on the just, the unjust. He shines his light on all. And that's the way God's love is. God's love is there for anyone who will receive it and believe it. He shines his light and his love upon all people. We must choose, though, what type of refraction point you and I are going to be. See, we need to decide what we're going to do with the light of Christ that shines through us. And that light is symbolic of the love of Christ that he wants to shine through us. So there's a law of refraction called Snell's Law of Refraction. And that law tells us that light waves bend and refract when they come in contact with another substance. Now, Lori and I, as many of you know, we're on this RV trip this summer, and one of the places we went to was Canada. Canada was amazing. And Canada has some of the most amazing landscapes and just beautiful lakes. And they have these beautiful lakes that are these deep turquoise or aquamarine green, just these colors of blue that are just so deep and so gorgeous. And we came to find out that the reason that is because of this mineral, this silt of mineral deposit that's in the water. And when the light shines into the water, it refracts off of those minerals, and it brings out those beautiful colors of blue and greens and aquamarines. And they delight us, don't they? They're just like, whoa, look at that. But let me ask you, what type of refraction point do you want to be with the light and the love of Christ that he wants to shine through your life? Now think about it. If light hits a rock, what's that light going to do as it refracts off of it? Nothing. But if light hits a prism, what's going to refract through the prism? A rainbow of color. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a prism that Christ can shine his love through that will radiate the love of Christ to others. That's all I need to do to love others, is allow Christ in me to allow his love to shine and refract through my life to shine through to others. And another way we demonstrate genuine concern for people is by putting others first. It's not our natural inclination, is it? But to put others first. Epaphroditus did this, and this is what Paul did. And they both believed the best of others. They were in an opportunity when they could either one of them could one-up themselves on the other. But they both were believing the best in others. Paul actually makes it easy for Epaphroditus to return home. Think about it. He gets sick unto death. Now he comes home. He could kind of come home kind of with his tail between his legs. But he makes it easy. He doesn't call him sick. He doesn't call him weak. He doesn't call him, you know, homesick. He calls him brother. He's my brother. He's my fellow worker. He's my fellow soldier in Christ, you know. The story's told about Lou Gehrig. You might remember him. He was the first baseman for the New York Yankees. And he died on June 2nd, 1941 of ALS or Lou Gehrig's disease. At the time, the doctors really didn't know much how to treat this disease, but Lou Gehrig, he spent a lot of time in the hospital, and they were experimenting on him and other patients with all sorts of different concoctions. And they came up with a serum, a drug that they wanted to experiment, and they took 10 of the patients, and they started experimenting with them with these drugs. And just before Lou Gehrig died, he called his friend Bob Considine, and he said, "Bob, I've got great news for you. The boys in the lab have come up with a new serum, and they're trying it out on 10 of us, and it seems to be working well on 9 out of 10. Bob asked, "Is it working well on you, Lou?" Lou answered, "Well, no, but 9 out of 10, isn't that something? Those are good odds." You see, Lou Gehrig was more concerned about others than even about himself. He was joyful that it was at least working on the 9, even though it wasn't helping him at all. So the question that you and I have to ask ourselves isn't, how long am I going to live? We wonder that, don't we? But that's not the right question. It's not, how long am I going to live? It's, how am I going to live? It's how. How am I going to live this life that Jesus Christ has given me, he's paid the price for, and he's given me a new life in him, and he's given me purpose. Mark 8:35 says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Epaphroditus became deathly sick, and he became deathly sick as a result of his journey all the way from Philippi to Rome. He was taking that journey to bring help, encouragement, and blessing to the Apostle Paul. Did he know that this may happen to him? Did he know that this journey was going to be a risk like this to his health? Well, it's interesting to me because according to verse 30, it appears that Epaphroditus knowingly took the risk at his own health. He risked his life for the work of the ministry because he cared about the Apostle Paul. He had a genuine care for others. And you know, through the centuries, there are many examples of Christians who have cared so much for the needs of others that they have risked their lives. They've exposed themselves to plagues of diseases, to leprosy, to Nazi death camps, and there are countless others that only Christ knows. And we have a tendency to think, you and I, in our modern day and age, that, you know, living in the ancient world was somehow easier to be a Christian then than it is for me to live for Christ today, because we see the complexities and the difficulties and we feel those temptations so strongly in our lives, and we think, only if we could live back then when things were easier. But you know, most of the Christians in the Roman Empire were slaves. They were slaves. They didn't have rights at all. They lived faithfully. Many of them gave their lives. They suffered tremendous persecution. How did they do it? How did they live their lives for Christ? How did they live a life that really counted? Same way you and I do it today. There's nothing different. Seeking the things that matter to Jesus. Being faithful to the work of the Lord. Having a genuine concern for the needs of others. If you and I will do these three things, when we come to the end of our life, we will have finished well. We will have lived a life that leaves a legacy to the glory of God and for the kingdom of God. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Before I close in prayer, I want to say this. You might be here today, and maybe you're a Christian, or maybe you've kind of just half-hearted in your relationship with God. You can renew that relationship with God today. You can come into a right relationship with Jesus Christ today. If you will accept that he died for your sins on the cross, if you'll believe in Jesus Christ, in his sacrifice for you, and confess that he is your Lord, you can come into a relationship with him by believing the gospel, believing the good news that Christ died for you. And there are people after service right here to my left that are here to pray for you. They want to pray with you and encourage you in your spiritual life. And Father, we just all come to you today. Lord, we come to you with a desire to live more fully, more obedient to the call and the cause of Jesus Christ. Lord, don't allow us to live mediocre lives, Lord. But Lord, challenge us to live lives that are bigger and better than we're living today, that we could make our lives truly count for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.